Let's take our Bibles again and open to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I've been preaching through this last book of the Bible in our morning services, and when I have occasion to take some of the themes and preach topical sermons, and that's what we'll do this evening. And we've emphasized again and again that the key to understanding this last book of the Bible is to see the seven visions that make up this book as each retelling that same time period, the story of that same time period, from the ascension of Jesus Christ to his second coming. And they each do so with different images, and so as we encounter a new section, we're not necessarily being moved forward chronologically, and I think that's hard for us as Westerners, but apocalyptic literature simply doesn't work like that. And yet, as we move through these sections, we're now in the middle of the fourth section, what we do find is an increasing intensity. In other words, what we see the judgment that is poured out upon the wicked becoming more intense, and we also see the blessings that lie for the redeemed pictured more vividly, more wonderfully. And I want to go ahead and read from Revelation 21, which it makes up the last section of the book. And we see it almost come to a crescendo where we are pictured in glory with our Savior. And let's go ahead and read the first four verses, and then I'll read verses 9 through 11. Again, let's give our careful hearing to the Word of God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Now down to verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Amen. Trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the preaching and hearing of the word tonight. We have seen how the book of Revelation is very, very much like an art gallery that's filled with pictures that have been painted with colors that are borrowed from the Old Testament. I think we have seen time and again how books like Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and the Psalms really provide the literary paint that John uses to paint the vision that is the book of Revelation. And this evening, I want to lock on to one of those colors, as it were, to think about some Old Testament metaphors that are taken and used again and again in the book of Revelation. We read in Psalm 45, and we saw that well-established metaphor of the church as the bride of Christ. That's what that psalm is about, the king and his bride coming to him. And the prophets in the Old Testament frequently appeal to this image to call God's people back to faithfulness, back to the Lord. For example, Hosea 2:19,
God says to a people who had gone astray, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy." And we see, of course, this imagery picked up in the New Testament. And you no doubt heard in many of the passages that were read from Revelation this evening, this image of the church as the bride. And yet we know also in the New Testament that the church is also likened to a city. Jerusalem, Mount Zion in the Old Testament, it's this multifaceted metaphor. It could refer to heaven itself, to the kingdom of God, or to the people of God, the church. And John, in the book of Revelation, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mixes these two metaphors together. In the book of Revelation, the church of Jesus Christ is also pictured as a bride and a city. Revelation 21:2. Listen to the intermingling of these two metaphors of us as the bride and us as a holy city. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We're pictured as a holy city, an eternal city built by the triune God, and also pictured as a bride prepared for Christ. And yet what we find in the book of Revelation is that this wonderful, beautiful image has a dark counterpart. Satan is pictured being at work opposing the bride, opposing Christ, and he's opposing Christ and his bride by building his own city. Satan builds his unholy kingdom, which is not called Jerusalem the bride, but in opposition to Christ and his church, Satan builds Babylon, the prostitute city. Notice the dark mirror image. Not a pure bride, but a prostitute. Not the holy city, not the heavenly city, Jerusalem, but Babylon. Now, I want us to think briefly this evening about these metaphors, because I think that in them there are lessons that teach us how we should live and what our purpose as the church in this world is. And so let's begin briefly this evening by establishing these metaphors. Let's first think about this metaphor of Babylon the prostitute. Now, this too has its roots in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the city of Babylon gave birth to an empire that would rule the known world. And she imposed her worldview on all the peoples that she conquered. Those she did not destroy, she subverted with her idolatry. Thus, we read in the very early chapters of Daniel, and the backdrop of the book of Daniel is the Babylonian captivity. And what do we find? We find Daniel and his three friends being challenged, being threatened that if they did not bow down to the idols of Babylon, they would be destroyed. Babylon was brutal. She was callous, she was proud, and she believed that she would rule the earth forever. In Isaiah 47:8, we read that Babylon said in her heart, "I am, and there is no one besides me." Think about that language. "I am, and there is no one besides me." That is familiar biblical language. In Isaiah 45:5, God said, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me." She spoke blasphemously as God, and she thought herself secure. And in 586, 587 BC, we know that she destroyed the city of Jerusalem, brutally killing many of its citizens, and those she didn't kill, she took captive. And again, we've thought about that. That's the background for the book of Jeremiah. And Babylon not only conquered Jerusalem and held the people in captivity, but Babylon constantly seduced and tempted them away from the true God with her idolatry and ungodliness. She was a spiritual prostitute. And thus in the New Testament, Babylon becomes a fitting metaphor for the seductive culture of this world and the way in which Satan seduces and enslaves this world through his prostitute city. She's pictured in Revelation as a prostitute that seduces the world into destruction, a prostitute that aims to seduce us and subvert us from our husband, Christ. Robert Mounts summarized it this way: Babylon is a symbol of the spirit of godlessness that in every age lures people away from the worship of the Creator. Derek Thomas adds this: the prostitute of Babylon is the spirit of seductive culture, actively engaging in the deception and destruction of God's people. According to Revelation 17, she rides upon the beast, which means she is propped up by the forces of anti-Christian government. Babylon is a parody of the bride, the church of Jesus Christ. Babylon is a counterfeit of the true church of Jesus Christ. And if you have been with us in our studies, this shouldn't come as a surprise to you. We study chapters 12 and 13 and thought about how in that chapter we have a picture of the anti-Trinity. If the red dragon of chapter 12 is a counterfeit of our Father in heaven, and the sea beast of chapter 13 is a counterfeit of our Savior Jesus, and the earth beast is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, and the Babylon of chapter 14 is a counterfeit of the church of Jesus Christ. She's the anti-church, a counterfeit kingdom built by the anti-Trinity. And again, just like the anti-Trinity, she comes against the church by coming in place of the church. You think about all that this world promises. What does Babylon promise people? Happiness, satisfaction, belonging, help in times of trouble. These are all things that Christ holds out to us through the church. It's a counterfeit kingdom built by Satan. And in contrast to the anti-Trinity who embodies the spirit of Antichrist, stands the one living and true God, stands our King Jesus Christ, who builds His kingdom that will last forever. Christ builds His church, which in contrast to Babylon, the prostitute city, is pictured as Jerusalem, the bride. We are the counterpoint, we're the counterattack to Babylon. We're envisioned as this pure bride whom Christ loves and cleanses and keeps pure for Himself. In Psalm 45, we read about the glory and majesty of Christ our King, and then we as the church are pictured as this glorious bride adorned in a beautiful robe interwoven with gold. Isaiah 54:5 tells us that our Maker is our husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And again, the New Testament picks up on this same image, the church as the purified bride of Jesus Christ. And we looked at some of those passages last week, where we are envisioned as this betrothed bride kept pure for Christ. We heard from Revelation 19, where the consummation of all things is pictured as the marriage of the Lamb, and we are the bride. And this image reaches its climax in Revelation 21. And we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10, we're called the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the holy city, Jerusalem. Two kingdoms in opposition to each other. The true church versus the anti-church. The bride versus the prostitute, Jerusalem versus Babylon. And these kingdoms are at war. Jesus said to his disciples, and he promises us, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We have seen time and again how the book of Revelation is really conveying to us truths that we read in other places. This image is an image of these two cities at odds with one another are like a living picture of that verse when Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And one of the cries that we will hear again and again in Revelation is, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." I think what this teaches us is that we, as Jerusalem, as the bride, we are on the offensive. In Jesus' image of Him building the church and the gates of hell not prevailing against it, that envisions an offensive operation. Because gates don't attack you, you attack gates. This envisions the church of Jesus Christ in His power and in His strength assaulting the gates of hell, the gates of Babylon, and winning the battle. And so let's next move on to think about the relevance of these metaphors to us. And again, I think we see another contrast. Babylon operates by seduction, but the bride operates by attraction. You see, while it is true that the world will despise us and hate us for our identification with Jesus Christ, it is also true that God is pleased to use His church. He's pleased to use you, His bride, as a witness in this world. The Lord is pleased to use us to attract people to our King, Jesus Christ. At the end of Psalm 45, we have that picture of all nations seeing the bride and praising her. Jesus said that we are to be salt and light in this world. That we are to be lights shining in a dark place. He said that as the world sees our holiness, that some will come to glorify our Father who is in heaven. And in John 17, 23, Jesus prayed that through our unity, that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. And this means that as the bride of Christ, our aim ought to be to adorn ourselves with the beauty of Christ, the beauty of His holiness. And though some will despise us and hate us, the Spirit of God is pleased to use us to attract people to our King and our husband. So think for a moment how Babylon operates. Babylon operates by seduction through deceptive appearances. Seduction through deceptive appearance. That's her MO. She seduces through lies. She's a pawn of the beast who deceives the whole world. Revelation 13:14, the earth beast deceives those who dwell on the earth. She appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and she's having success, is she not? We look around us in our land, and Babylon seems to be being built up and gaining power. The prostitute seems to be seducing the world to follow the beast. And as we witness the decay of our society and as our culture, all too often our reaction is to point our finger out at the world, to blame the people and the things that are going on out there. But could it be? Could it be that the reason that Babylon is having such success, does the prostitute look so attractive? Because we as the church have failed to adorn ourselves with the beauty of holiness. In other words, have we come to look too much like the world? Have we come to look too much like Babylon? Can the world really tell the difference? Do we look like the pure bride that we are? See, I think these metaphors call us to pursue attraction in Christ and to live like the bride that we are. We thought last week of how these glorious scenes in heaven should cause us to aim to reflect those things here on earth. When we read Revelation 19 and we're envisioned as this bride given these fine linens, bright and pure, are we aiming to reflect that reality now? I just want us to think about four ways in which we can pursue this attraction in Christ, four ways that we can come out from Babylon and be the pure bride that we are. And the first way is through our humility. Through our humility. Babylon the Great is a title we'll see again and again in the book of Revelation, and it finds its roots in Daniel chapter 4. And it's a title that speaks to the pride and arrogance of Babylon. The church, on the other hand, should be characterized by humility. Revelation 12 and 19 and 21 picture us as this glorious bride. And yet our beauty does not come from anything in and of ourselves. If you read the book of Revelation carefully, we're so often pictured as having white robes or white clothes, and if you read carefully, you'll find that they have been given to us by Christ. The Bible is clear. Humility is a distinguishing mark of the true Christian. But sadly, today, much of the Christian church is characterized by a subtle yet pervasive pride. What we might call a holier-than-thou attitude that looks down on others, that looks down on people who are in slavery to sin. And that makes us look just like Babylon. When we exude the attitude that we are great and we have it figured out, that we are better than you, that pride betrays the fact that we have forgotten that we were dead sinners who were saved only by the grace of Jesus Christ. We must exemplify something different than Babylon. We must clothe ourselves in the beauty of humility. The world, in a very ugly way, claws and scratches to exalt themselves. As Christians, we humble ourselves so that Christ might be exalted. We need to carry ourselves as poor sinners who have been made rich in Christ. And there is beauty in this. It's a posture fitting of a bride. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:5, "All of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." Humility ought to characterize us. But secondly, and related, we can be attractive through our honesty. Through our honesty. Again, in many churches today, there is a subtle, unconscious spirit of deception. In other words, there's something fake and dishonest. One of my seminary classmates termed this Ned Flanders Christianity. Now, you don't need to know who Ned Flanders is, but he's a cartoon character that is a perfect caricature of American Christianity. And so when Ned's neighbor steals from him, he smiles. When Ned's house burns down, he puts on a happy face. When Ned's wife dies, he smiles and he sings, "Jesus loves me, this I know." In other words, there's a dishonesty that says life is great all the time, that Christ has given me my best life now. Whereas the truth is, life is hard. We hurt. We fail. We struggle against sin. We don't have it all figured out. Think about how this honesty is seen so clearly in the book of Psalms. Believers struggling to hold on to their God. And moreover, we can subtly deceive the world when we present Christianity as a religion of morality. When instead of the gospel, we present Christianity as a list of rules, and if you follow them, then everything will be okay. We need to strive for honesty. To be honest and to present the gospel in an honest way. To show that Christianity is a religion of grace and of mercy that rests not on what we have done, but on what Christ has done. And thirdly, we can become attractive through our holiness. Through our holiness. Being separate and being different, being pure. We sang from Psalm 29:2, which says, "Give the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." There's a beauty in holiness. There's a beauty in our separateness. From the small things to the big things in life, we should be pursuing this holiness. Our love for one another is a holy love. It's different than what the world has to offer. The world loves people based upon how attractive they are, how successful they are. We love all people in the church. It's a holy love. And friends, we can't be holy. We can't come out from Babylon if we don't come out from the world on the holy day that God has given us on the first day of the week. The promise in Exodus 31 is that the Sabbath day will be a means for our sanctification, our holiness. And not only is it a means that the Lord uses to make us holy, but it is the most visible way in which the Lord sees our separateness. It's the most visible way in which we are different from Babylon. Where we come together, we rest from our labors, we worship the Lord. I found it striking that Robert Shaw, was writing in Scotland in the mid-1800s. He laments the decline of holiness, and he directly links it to the downgrading of the Sabbath day and of Christian worship. We become holy by making use of this holy day. And finally, and this is to be our overarching focus, we become attractive through our husband. Through our husband, Jesus Christ, our great and glorious King. And that means our life as a church and our life as individuals should be about Jesus Christ. What is the aim of our humility and our honesty and our holiness? It's not so that we can exalt ourselves, but it's so that we can point people to our great husband, Jesus. In all of our imperfections as the bride, this is what we must be about. Our husband, our King. Psalm 45:2 says of the King, "You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness." It's our focus to be in this world. We are to live for the glory of our King. And Jesus promises that in all of our imperfections, all of our failures, that He'll be pleased to use us, to lead some to come to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together.